will confess that Brother Mike Priest has spoiled me. If y'all notice, he always fixes me a songbook and he lays it up there on that pew right there for me to grab when the invitation song is being sung. So good to be here. So good to be here. For the next, 25 minutes or so, I've got a lesson prepared we're going to deliver. Hopefully, we'll be able to articulate our thoughts. Hopefully, as always, it'll be beneficial. And we always plan, do we not, that whatever we do in word or deed, we do it all into the name of the Lord. It will come straight from God's word. And so, one of the things that I've done, as I mark up my Bible, I've got notes all over it. But for purposes of starting this lesson here tonight, turn over in your Bible and look at the last book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelations. We've got a title page there, usually. Sometimes, as is the case with my Bible, there are a few notes beforehand describing the author and the date and the purpose of the letter or the book. And I've got a few notes scribbled there. And as it pertains to our lesson tonight, I think that the title is very fitting, very fitting. Revelations, Revelations. And even though our study tonight will not come from the book of Revelations, I want to just introduce our subject tonight by way of your own Bibles, the book of Revelations. And so there, that title within itself, being one word, describes what is going on in this book. The last revelation from God to man. You remember the Apostle John being on the Isle of Patmos. The Bible says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And thus God comes to him through a series of visions and begins to proclaim a message. Ultimately, even though some of the various chapters and visions are hard to decipher, the overall theme of the book is victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. What a fitting end to the New Testament. And so Revelations describes in its title the very act or mode that God has operated. God has revealed His will to man, supernaturally. And even though as we realize that, as we realize that all of God's word is inspired, we realize that God has been silent for some time now considering future revelations, we know, we practice, we preach these things, there are those that we must acknowledge at this time that do not feel the same. They do not feel the same. They continue to dabble in receiving revelations. And we can put that in quotation marks. And as you probably already turned to the back of your bulletin, you've noticed that the title of this sermon is entitled Modern Day Revelations, or Modern Revelations. And so we simply want to spend a few moments to discuss openly the errant view of so many people within the religious world today in the belief that God, through one way or another, whether it's by an angel, whether it's through the Holy Spirit, there are those that allege that God still reveals His continuous will to them today. And so with the Lord willing, we will make a few comments after we discuss a few of these groups. A lot of people ask me certain questions and they say, Brother Wiggins, as it pertains to the holiness religion, the holiness movement, especially here within the United States, why do we see different holiness groups? What is the difference between the Church of God? What is the difference between the Pentecostal Church? Where did they originate? What do they believe that sets them apart? And one of the things that you and I are very familiar with, are we not, are men and women who can stand up before an audience, sometimes on live television, and they can claim that the Holy Spirit has given them a message to speak, that has given them a revelation. Maybe you remember Jimmy Swaggart. Y'all are all familiar with Jimmy Swaggart. This isn't a Bible, but for my impersonation purposes, this will do just fine. Sometimes Jimmy Swaggart would do this. He would raise his Bible over his head at the start of his sermon. And he would say something like this. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit informed me to say last night. How sad that is, right? And so the first group that I'd like to acknowledge is the Pentecostal movement. The Pentecostal movement began around 1900. Men such as William J. Seymour at the head. And in 1906, as the charismatic movement took hold within the western United States, really all over, there were those that began to believe and to teach that the Holy Spirit guided and directed, and he was still active in a personal manner upon the faces of the earth, and such that he influences man to do its bidding. Couple that with the fear of the impending second return of Christ. They were very adamant that the second return of Christ was coming, that judgment day was imminent, that they were living in the last days. And so in 1906, in Los Angeles, California, of all places, on Azusa Street, there for a period of 3 years, men such as William Seymour began to proclaim their doctrine. And thus, the Pentecostal movement, the holiness movement, took off. The Pentecostal church was born. And many today of a various shade or faction of this movement, of this belief, can still hold sway with many people by proclaiming that the Holy Spirit has guided them to do something. In 1847, there was another movement happening within the United States. There were several involved, but probably the most prominent within this movement was a woman by the name of Ellen G. White. Ellen G. White. Many of us have never heard of her. But you have heard of what she has created. She is one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist group. Seventh-day Adventist group. And she founded the group by making this proclamation. That one night while in bed, she fell into a trance. She received a vision. And within this vision, she was taken into the most inner part of the temple. And there before her in the Ark of the Covenant, as the Ten Commandments lay before open before her eyes, she saw a halo around the commandment that said, "Keep the Sabbath day holy." By the time she died, Ellen G. White recorded over 200 prophetic visions. 200 prophetic visions. The largest religion in the world today, the Islamic religion, is a byproduct of a man by the name of Muhammad. And Muhammad goes down in history not only as a warrior, but he goes down in history as a man who claims to have received revelations from God Himself. It is also interesting to note that by the time he died, many of these revelations weren't even written down. Oh, how much bigger the Quran could be than what it is. And so that's just a few examples that come to my mind of things that you and I see. One more. How about in 1823, a man by the name of Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith, right? One of the founders of the Mormon religion received a vision, right? Received a vision. And the byproduct of his vision was the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon. Notice that whenever sometimes maybe you're sitting in your living room, maybe you're getting out of the shower, maybe you're on the phone, and that knock comes on the door, right? And when you open the door, it is an elder of the Mormon church ready and willing to discuss the principles that they believe in. But what they've brought to study isn't the Word of God, is it? No, most likely it's the Book of Mormon. It's the Book of Mormon. You drive past it almost every week within this own community. It is a very popular religion. Most of these are. And so a lot of people, you can see how they play on emotions, how they play on the vulnerability, the ignorance of some, how enticing that may seem as people sit and listen by the thousands sometimes to somebody who has claimed to receive words directly from God Himself. So what am I to think as a New Testament Christian? What am I to think? I know these thoughts are prevalent. I know of all the groups that have been mentioned in some way, shape, or form. I know that it's wrong. But why? What passages can I go to? What's my train of thought? How do I defend the faith? How do I defend the faith? And so I've just got a couple of observations to help us tonight. Nothing pretty, nothing fancy. It's very low-key and very plain English. We'll simply observe what the Bible has to say. And, as I've said before, we'll allow the Word of God to show us where our convictions lie. Number one, I make this observation. That the most common source of revelation from God that you and I readily acknowledge comes directly from what's sitting in your lap. Right? The Word of God. The Word of God. And so we use that. We talk about the pattern that it sets. Remember, we talked about examples this morning. And so, once again, let's return to the Word of God and see what it simply teaches us by way of example. The revelation that God has given from Matthew all the way to the book of Revelation was given to us by inspired men. You think about the apostles that went forth. They went into all the world and they preached the gospel. 12 men, 13 men that we know of that went in all directions, and though they were miles apart, they all spoke the same message, the same message. And notice that in each case, with each apostle not only claimed to be inspired, but they could back it up with proof, couldn't they? They could back it up with proof. You might make a statement, you might make a charge, and somebody says, "Where is your proof?" Brother Priest, you ever had somebody say that? "Where's your evidence? Where's your evidence?" The apostles had it. You remember that the apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, would have to open the book of Galatians defending his apostleship. Even though he had already came and preached the gospel, even though there were those that believed and obeyed and had established the congregation in various places, after Paul has moved away, as he has continued on throughout his missionary journeys, going from place to place, the Apostle Paul receives word that there is trouble in paradise, that there is trouble in the church, that there are those within the local congregations that are being swayed to and fro. Their faith is being shooken, and even some, it would appear, are even discrediting Paul himself. Paul himself. And so that causes the Apostle Paul to write a letter back to the churches of Galatia. And he opens in chapter 1 with defending his apostleship. And he makes this statement in verse number 12. Here's what he says. He says, "For I received it from no man, nor was I taught it. When I came and when I preached the gospel to you, I had some bold things to say. I taught you about faith. I taught you about justification. I taught you from the ground up what God expects for the human race under the law of Christ. And the things that I revealed to you, they might have sounded sweet, they might have sounded dear. You might have looked up at me and saw that there was sincerity in my eyes as I pled with you to obey the gospel of truth. But the Apostle Paul says, the things that I told you, there are no mistakes within them. There are no contradictions. There is no way that you will be able to misconstrue my words and flip around what I said to discredit me, because what I've told you came from God Himself. I didn't get it from a man. Nobody sent me a letter. I didn't receive it from any teaching. There was no council involved. We didn't take a vote on what it was that I was supposed to teach you, the churches of Galatia. No, he says, it was revealed to me. Notice the terminology, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that which you and I read upon the pages of the Bible is inspired. It comes directly from God. But not only is that a bold proclamation to make, and evidently foreseeing some disbelief on part of humanity, God was prepared in His plan. How was He prepared? He allowed the apostles to do things that no other man could do. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 12, notice what he says to the church at Corinth. Notice what he says. Notice that the terminology towards the end of the verse, when he talks about the signs and the works, right? Notice how it starts out. He says, but the signs of the apostle, right, that I have accomplished amongst you, the signs that I worked, the mighty works that were on display for all to behold. There was no question as to whether or not there was true power that you were witnessing. And you can often, you might refer back to Simon the sorcerer. Simon was a believer. Simon knew, but he also saw real power. And he recognized that. That's what got him in trouble. Lusting after. Real power was on display. I have no trouble taking the words of the Apostle Paul by faith, because just like the Christians of the first century, I know and appreciate the power that God worked through these men. How God transcended natural order through the working of miracles. And oh, how some today cannot wrap their head around the fact that miracles have ceased. They cannot realize it. One of the things that is very popular that you see on television, I have been in the building, out of curiosity, I must say, at one of these demonstrations. A hallmark of the charismatic movement, especially of that of the Pentecostals, is that of performing miracles, being able to heal, being able to do things that no other man can. Through faith, they claim, by the works of the Holy Spirit. They put themselves on the same level as the apostles, right? And they claim to perform miracles. But these allegations are false. I have not seen a dead body raised. I have not seen a serious case mended. I have not seen the earth shooken. I have not seen anything on the news by these great exploits. Surely if the power of God were being worked through these individuals, somebody would have taken notice. They did in the first century. Why wouldn't they now? No, they don't understand that miracles have ceased. They don't even understand the definition of a miracle. They can't differentiate between a miracle and God's providence, right? What is a miracle? Well, a miracle is the transcending of the natural order of law, right? There's a natural process. There's a natural process. Remember the first miracle that's recorded that Jesus did? He turned the water into what? Into wine. You know what he did? He took water and he sped up the natural process and he formed wine. As he raised Lazarus from the dead, from his own resurrection himself. You know why that is so amazing? You know why that's amazing? Because death is final. Death is final. There's nothing you can do about it. Once you are dead, that's it. And yet God reversed it. God reversed it. That's a miracle. Somebody says, wow, that car went in the ditch and it flipped over 14 times and I got out with only one scratch. It's a miracle. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's not the definition of a miracle. Don't confuse it with God's providence. The way in which God works through the natural order of things in this world. Don't confuse the two. And I can make this statement, we can believe this, because of what's written in Scripture. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse number 8, the Bible says this, that love does what? Love never fails. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Who can finish it? And where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Two observations. The first is this. Paul, you're saying that miracles will come to an end. They will no longer cease to be upon the face of this earth. That's right. Number two, Paul, you're telling me that miracles will cease when that which is perfect has come? Is that what you're telling me? Mm-hmm. What's perfect? What are you referencing? Well, maybe he had in mind the exact same thing that James had in mind in James chapter 1 and verse number 25, when James says that it is the perfect law of liberty. You know what's perfect? God's Word is perfect. God's Word is perfect. And remember 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 17. Actually, back up to 2 Timothy 3 and 16. Notice that all Scripture is inspired, right? Dropping down to verse number 17. And it is able to make every man of God complete. Sometimes that Greek word there is translated perfect. Perfect. It carries the same idea. It's able to make man perfect, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? I don't have time tonight, but a great commentary on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8 through 10, is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Take that home and study it. Take it home and study it. No, the apostles could back up what they said, and there was nobody that doubted. Notice, in all the thousands of people that the apostles performed miracles in front of, they all knew that something happened. They all knew. There was never a naysayer. Never a naysayer. Even the Jews knew that Jesus was doing things that no man can do. They could not deny that. So you know how they attacked him? They said he does things by who? By the power of Satan. That's the only way they could attack him. Hypocrisy in the works. I don't pay attention to Revelation, modern revelations, when I hear them. I don't get excited when I see it on TV. Because my second point, I already have the entirety of God's revelation. I've already got it. It's sitting in my lap. I got a copy right in there. I got a copy at the house. There's a copy of it on my phone. I've already got it. You remember what Jude says? Jude says in Jude 3, we quote this passage a lot, but just notice this terminology. He talks about the faith in that passage. The faith there maybe you could think of several things. Maybe you could think about our belief in what God has revealed to us. Remember Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So maybe we think about our belief. Maybe you think about the institution of God's revealed will, how He's done it. Jude says, as it concerns the faith, you need to defend it. You need to defend it. But notice the terminology. He says the faith was once for all delivered unto the saints. Once for all. One time and one time only. God allowed His will to be known. He allowed His will to be known. I'm thinking of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, in which the Bible says that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter said that. We've got it. We've got it. What is your message? How is it going to profit me? That's the question I ask. I've already got everything I need. Number three, notice this. I got a couple of observations. And the first is this. Some of them sound great, they sound good. But I always think of these three things. Number one, if what you say, maybe you hear it on the radio, maybe it's somebody that you're reading an article, maybe it's a book, and they make these bold prophetic claims. If what you say in your message, that which has been revealed to you, if it contradicts the Word of God in any way, it is a lie. It is a lie. And I want no part of it. Because what they don't realize that they are doing, brethren, and we'll make this point here right now, is when they say that God has given us a new revelation, not only when he said he wouldn't, but when he gives us a revelation that contradicts what he's already said in the past, there's a problem. That's not the God that I serve. The God that I serve is unwavering. He is steadfast. Remember Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 18. It is impossible for God to lie. And since it is impossible, it's not even fathomable in his presence. It is totally against his nature to tell a lie. And because God cannot lie, he is not going to tell me a lie. He's not going to have me to believe a lie. That's why his revealed will is described as truth. It's described as truth. It is fact. It are things to be believed. It is not some willy-nilly aberration of man. God knows what man needs, and he has revealed it to us. If it contradicts God's will, it's a lie. Notice this. If it adds or if it takes away from God's revealed will, stay away from it. Stay away from it. If they only give you a piece of the pie, or if they throw the whole pie out there and they add a little whipped cream on top too, if they add or if they take away. The Bible in the beginning and in the end gives us warnings concerning such behavior. Remember what Deuteronomy is? Deuteronomy is the last speech before Moses is to die. He knows that he cannot enter into the land. Refer back to our lesson this morning. He knows that he will never set foot in the land of Canaan. He knows that his life is coming to an end. And so the book of Deuteronomy, the entirety of the book, is Moses' last discourse with the children of Israel as he begs them to stay true to God's commandments. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 2. As it concerns God's commandments, do not change them. Do not change them. Don't add to them. Don't take away from them. That you may be able to keep God's commandments. Not some aberrant form of them. Keep them pure. Keep them whole. And in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelations, you are probably familiar with some of the last verses there in the book of Revelations, how the Bible ends. In Revelations 22, in verse number 18, the Bible says, he who adds to the words of this book, not just revelation in view, but by principle, all of God's inspired writing. He who adds to the words of this book, to him will be added the plagues that are mentioned. Verse number 19. The Bible says that he who takes away from the words of this book, notice this, that God will take away his part from the book of life. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. The Jehovah's Witness group in 1914. Came out with their own translation, the New World Translation. I got a copy of it. And I want you to bear in mind, brethren, that we're not talking about the differences between translations. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about how superior the King James is to something else. I'm not talking about the wordage is different from the King James versus the New King James. No, I know and realize, just as we all do, that there are men and women who are devoted to accurately depicting God's revealed will through updated terminology. I know that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those that would change God's word in such a way that they can use it to teach something that God never intended. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done in the New World Translation. I'll give you an example. We're all familiar, or should be at least, with Book of John and John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that John is referring to Jesus Christ. How? Because of verse number 14 of John chapter 1. That the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Right? But there's a problem if you're a Jehovah's Witness. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. You don't believe that he's deity. And so they got a problem with John chapter 1 and verse number 1. So you know what they did? In their New World Translation, they changed some things. If you've got it open and you're looking at it, follow along as a quote. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, little g. And the Word was God, little g. Little g. That's not a very big change, is it? Oh, but the consequences found therein. And finally, take note of this. If your revelation, as you approach me, if your revelation tells me something that I already have been told by God's Word itself, I don't need it. I don't need it. Brother Wiggins, the Holy Spirit has told me that you need to go to church Sunday. You need to go to church. Yeah. But I already knew that. I already knew that. God has already told me to not forsake the assembling of the saints. I don't need your revelation. I don't need it. A lot of times it's the case, brethren, that when people come up with these stories, they are usually trying to validate something, an idea, a belief that is not found in Scripture. It's not found in Scripture. They can't find book, chapter, and verse. I had a man that always used to say in Arcadia, Texas, we'd be in Bible study. I'd be up there teaching away, and he'd say, book it, book it. He wanted book, chapter, and verse. Yeah. Better be on your toes, Brother Wiggins. Better know the book. But men, educated men and women, know that sometimes their beliefs, their ideas fall outside of God's divine plan, his instruction. And it's hard to trump the authority of God. I can't claim to have received instruction from any man, any animal. I can't claim to have found it. The source is unknown. The only source that I can reach out to is God himself to contest God's own word. And so they claim to have a revelation. I'll give you an example. The Richland Hills Church of Christ. The Richland Hills Church of Christ. Some of y'all may be familiar with a brother, an errant brother, by the name of Rick Ashley. If you're not, don't worry. Brother Wiggins is fixing to tell you what he did. Brother Ashley was the preacher for one of the prominent pulpit ministers for the congregation. And I'm not sure on the timeline. I think it was somewhere around 2006. His sermons are still available to watch when he did this. He gets up one Sunday morning before thousands of people, Brother Preacher. Thousands of people. And he delivers a sermon. And he goes to walk away, and he turns back. And here's what he says. He says, 16 years ago, almost, I guess, to the day, as I was standing in this very pulpit, God came to me and spoke to me through the Holy Spirit. And he told me that it is okay to use instruments in worship. Since then, he's done more than that. They've got weekend services. They're serving the Lord's table at all hours of the day, any day of the week. They've since taken the Church of Christ off of their building. I'm glad they did. And he led thousands of brothers and sisters into apostasy. What do you do? He used a modern revelation to teach something that wasn't in God's Word, and people fell for it. People fell for it. But sometimes there are groups that use revelation, modern revelation, not only to promote their theories, but a lot of times these groups, these individuals, return back to God's Word. They come full circle and they return back to God's Word in order to validate what their revelation said. It's a devious circle, I tell you. I'll give you an example. The Catholic Church. The Catholic Church. Some people have asked me a lot of times, they say, Brother Wiggins, how did we have a succession of the line of popes? Why do the Catholics practice over 5 different forms of baptism? Why is there the clergy? Why do they believe in the actual transformation of the body and the blood after the priest blessed it? Why do they still speak in Latin? Why are there priests? Why do they forbid priests to marry? Why do they wear the robes? Why? There's a lot of crazy beliefs, right? And people want explanations, and rightly so. And in a nutshell, I give it to you. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15. This is the passage that they come back to validate what they believe. Right? I'm going to read it. How about that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15, then we'll shut her down. Apostle Paul speaking here. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Take note of that word, traditions. Traditions. Because that's a word that your Catholic, local Catholic priest is going to use when you confront him on this subject. Traditions. And so in the mind of a Catholic, in this verse, by the using the very words of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul said, there are traditions that we gave you. Some of them are in our epistle, and some of them were given to you by word, by orally, when we visited with you. And the Catholic makes a distinction. Oral tradition, they claim, is ever evolving. Oh no, we would never change the written word. But oral tradition, now that's something of a different matter. And they combine that with passages found in the book of Matthew when Jesus tells Peter, what is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Peter, the first pope, they claim. And so from those two launching points, they have, down through the years, it is amazing what they come up with. The infallibility of the pope. The need for a pope at all. The cardinals, their system of operating, all their different traditions that they hold to, and many groups that have written their own, they've written their own books, like the Mormons, the Catholics, even manuals within different denominational groups such as the Methodists and the Baptists. Sometimes, even though they were originally intended to supplement the Word of God, through the years they begin to elevate these traditions over God's Word. And so the traditions become more important than God's Word itself. And I'll tell you what, Brother Glenn Williams, he didn't know this, but he hit home with me this morning in Bible class. He used a verse that I have been thinking about and thinking about in preparation of this lesson. He read from 1 Timothy chapter 4. You remember that, Brother Glenn? In latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Brethren, we can't control what everybody does, but what we can do is we can be on guard. We can place ourselves on alert. That you and I allow the Word of God to make us into what He wants us to be, His people. Sanctified, set apart, hoping for the promises to be received. Having faith that God means what He says and that He will come through. And loving one another, for love shall never fail. Keep these things on our mind. And as it pertains to what's going on, the craziness that you see in the religious world today, Know what God's Word says and do not fall prey. If you're here tonight and you need to respond, as always, the invitation call comes forth as Brother Mike comes up here in anticipation. If you need to render initial obedience to the gospel, or whether you need prayers of the church to restore your standing in the sight of God, come forward, make it known while we stand and while we sing. All right.